The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we continue in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, we find the phrase "house of our God" appearing 9 times in these verses, referring to the temple that had been restored in Zerubbabel's day. In the prophecy of Haggai, we learn about the rebuilding of that temple and how God promised that it would be more glorious even than Solomon's temple because the Lord Jesus Christ would walk in this new temple. In this chapter, we've already seen the Jews under Nehemiah committing to submit themselves to the law and to separate themselves from the world. But as we continue in this chapter, we see that they also swore to support the work of the kingdom through the temple with their lives and their material things. Join us as we learn about their dedication to the work of the kingdom of God.
The Church of Christ we have today, a blessing from the Lord. He gave her to his Son to save and take her home above. The turtle dove is singing now, the winter's past and gone. Rise up.
Back to the book of Nehemiah, the 10th chapter, where we've been for the last two times that we preached here. You know, the book of Nehemiah, we're at the point where we're sort of wrapping it up. There's only 13 chapters, and we're in the 10th, so we have three more chapters to go. The first 8 or 9 chapters have been very exciting, very clear in the way that the Lord blessed for them to come back in revival in that land. You know, the rebuilding process is usually a more thrilling process, if you will, even though it's harder, but it can be a more thrilling process than the place where we are now in the history of the children of Israel who have returned from the captivity. See, where we are now is maintaining that which has been revived. I love revival. I love we've experienced it here. I love seeing the numbers of the church swell and the things happen. And it seems like, you know, you see the Lord working constantly, and it's it's just, especially here at Zion, we had a period of time where there was about 2 or 3 years where it just seemed like we couldn't keep people from joining. They just kept joining, in mass, and it was just exciting to see that all happen. And that's a wonderful time. But, the more common, the more normal, I will say, experience in the life of the church is more of a maintaining process, if you will. You know, it's important and it's extremely important what they've done. They rebuilt the walls, and it was done in a miraculous number of days, 52 days, I believe it was, that it was done. And it was clear the Lord was working, and they were faithful. And when you have an enemy that's visible and active and you see him, that tends to make you more diligent. You tend to just be, you circle the wagons and you're all, that's the way in the old West, when the wagon trains would be going along out there, they'd see the enemy and they would circle the wagons and it was harder for them to get in. But, the times when they ended up having the most problems is when they were strung out, just going along that trail, and the Indians would come up and attack the stragglers or attack someone in, some portion of the wagon train, and there just wasn't a lot of protection. And they weren't, they were enjoying life, if you will. They were just going along, enjoying life, and everything's smooth, and suddenly they have problems. And that tends to be, by the way, our experience as children of God, I would say, at least my experience. Is that when I know I'm facing a giant battle, when I'm facing a giant, when I'm about to walk down into the valley of Elah and the Goliath is standing there, I'm prepared spiritually. I'm prayed up, if you will. And I'm read up and I'm trying to, just make sure I'm doing everything right and I'm very diligent. And usually I don't really have a hard time staying close to the Lord in those difficult times. But it's when things start prospering and when I got time and I can rest and I can sit down and just, not really focus too much on the Lord. I've got other things going on. And that's when the devil comes around and he starts attacking you. Not a frontal assault, but he'll slip up behind you in a moment and you'll drop that hammer on your toe or you'll hit your finger with it or somebody will just say something that they shouldn't say, something in anger, and then you, instead of being diligent to respond in a Christian way, in a Christ-like way, we respond in anger, and the next thing you know, it's escalated. And you see, that's where Nehemiah and these Israelites are at. They have experienced the enemy, and they're still struggling. We're seeing that there's still issues within the kingdom. Okay, within the kingdom. But their enemy from outside has been vanquished, so to speak. He was unsuccessful. They built the walls, rebuilt the walls, set the gates up, and now things are where they kind of need to be. But it's their job. They're in the midst of maintaining that which God has revived. So we saw as we began here, actually in chapter 9, but chapter 10 as well, that they have had a great time of coming together as a people of God and praying together. But, they didn't just stop working after the church service, if you will. They had this great time of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles where they went back to doing it the way God said do it. They didn't just do it the way Daddy and Granddaddy said do it. They went all the way back to the book. They went all the way back to the time of Joshua. And we're told they had not built booths and lived in these separate booths during this time since the time of Joshua. But they finally did it right. But they didn't stop, okay? They didn't stop after the church service was over, okay? After it was over, and this chapter 9 was this great prayer, preaching time. It was a prayer, but it was preaching. It was a time of praise of the Lord. And when it was over, we're told down in the end of chapter 9 that they set a seal. The leaders sealed, or they basically swore an oath unto this law, the law of God again. They rededicated themselves to the law that had already, they didn't make the law effective again. That's not what they're doing. When we rededicate to the Word of God, we don't change it or come up with something new, but they just rededicated what God had already given them. And they reaffirmed the covenant. They submitted to the law of God. And then we're told that here in chapter 10 again, that they separated themselves from those who were around them that were not of the family of God. We talked about that last time. God has always required separation from the world. We're not to be like the world. We're to live in the world. We're not to be of the world. And we're required to live like we are children of God. God still requires that. He literally required them to physically separate in that day. But beloved, you know, sometimes that may be what's required today, but certainly in lifestyle and in thinking, you know, the world's thinking is so messed up. We've seen that recently here in our county, how people make somebody an offender for a word, and then they, you know, they get all upset about things. And then if you say certain things out in the world today, you'll be castigated for it. You know, we got social media, which I believe is, if it's not the Antichrist, I don't know, it's pretty close. It's pretty close, because you can get out there and say anything you want to with no consequences, but there's consequences for some people, I can tell you that. If you get, you know, I feel for these kids today that are in school, because there was bullying that occurred when I was in school, but I could get away from it. I could get home, okay? But not with text messaging and social media today, you can't get away from it. It's no wonder we have a high rate of teen suicide, because you just can't get away from that. So, but we're required to separate ourselves. God still requires separation from the world. You know, he said, and I don't want to get too far afield on this, but remember, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And we apply it appropriately. We apply that, you know, that principle appropriately in all kinds of situations, in the issues of morality. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners. That means hanging around wicked people will pull you down, okay? But I want to remind you that this statement in 1 Corinthians 15 was not spoken in regard to morality. It was spoken in regard to heresy, doctrine. It was set right, that the context of that is that the Corinthians had gotten off into the heresy that there was no resurrection. And he said, separate yourselves from that. You know, sometimes we have to do that. We have to separate ourselves from false doctrine, the false doctrines of the world. But they can also slip into the church, and we have to be careful and diligent about that. And we talked about that last time. And that's where we ended. But tonight, we're going to pick up down in verse 32, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, because the third thing they did, not only did they submit themselves to the law of God again and separate themselves from the world, but they dedicated themselves to support the house of God. Now look at verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. I like that last statement, and we'll hopefully talk about that just a little bit as we go through this sermon. But I want you to see here, first of all, they are dedicated to the work of the house of God. They committed themselves to support the work of the kingdom, okay? That phrase, house of our God, occurs 9 times here. And it's referring to that restored temple, okay? That temple that had been burned with fire and torn down. The rocks and the stones had been cast down by Nebuchadnezzar, and they had gone back. And we read about that in the book of Ezra, about how they had gone back after the captivity to rebuild that temple. And of course, you know the story there. They got distracted from that because the king issued a decree stopping them, but then they didn't fight it and they didn't seek to get around it or do anything like that. They just said, okay, well, he told us to stop. We're going to do our own thing for a while. And about 15 years passed. 15 years, which is a generation growing up that passed. And this temple, this same temple, once it was built, you'll recall, there were some of the older men and women there that saw that temple, and when they had seen the original temple of Solomon, and if you remember, they began to weep. They were disappointed, if you will, in this smaller temple that wasn't as glorious to look upon as the temple of Solomon. But I don't want to read too much into this, but I don't want to leave anything out either, okay? And you notice this dedication to this temple. They said, we're going to support the house of our God. Over in the book of Haggai, you might turn there just for a second, because this is where we read about God sending Haggai and then Zechariah, the prophet, to stir up the children of Israel. To rebuild the temple. This occurred before Nehemiah's day. Just understand that the temple, by the time Nehemiah got there, the temple had already been built. But the temple was the first thing they were to do. And this occurred, what we're going to read about here, occurred before Nehemiah's day, okay? But what God did, he sent his prophets to stir them up. They had, been building their own houses, and the house of God lay waste. And so he said, listen, it's time. You consider your ways. It's time to get back to work. But then, and they did, by the way. I don't know about you other preachers that are here tonight, but if the congregation here at Zion was on the wrong track, and I preached to them directly about what they needed to change and what they needed to do, and within 3 weeks they did it, I'd feel pretty good about that. I'd feel pretty successful. I'm thankful here at Zion that we haven't really had any issues that I've had to get up here and feel like, oh, I've got to preach it because our congregation, the majority of the congregation, is getting off track. Praise God for that. But I can imagine that if I had to do that, that would be a hard sermon to preach. You know, it's not easy to stand up and to tell somebody they're doing wrong and they need to change directions and go a different route. But if I did that, and the congregation turned around and started doing right and started doing the work of the kingdom, then I'd feel like the Lord was certainly in that. Well, the Lord was certainly in this, and so they began to work. But over in chapter 2, this is where I want to go. Down in verse 3, within just a few weeks of them getting started back into the work, they got discouraged. And God sent another message to Haggai. And he said in verse 2, speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who's here, in other words, that saw the first temple? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? God knows our heart. He knows what we tend to fall back on. You know, one of the problems we have in our lives, at least I do in mine, and I think if you're honest, you probably do too, we like to go back to the good old days, don't we? We like to go live in the past. Oh, those good old days. You remember that? Man, you remember those meetings we used to have? Oh, you remember how many people were here? You remember how many people joined? Hey, that's a danger here at Zion. That's a danger in any church, but especially here in Zion. When we had that great time of revival early on in the early 2010s when you know, you'd have one meeting and six people would join and then seven people would join and then we'd have all these, this amazing growth. You know, it's easy to go back and live in the past and say, oh, it was so good back then, and now we just get a few every year, you know. We just get a few visiting and two or three or four or five join here and there. You know, it's what I call the normal growth of a church, the normal experience. But my point about that, if we had that such a time of growth, and it'd be easy to say, oh man, if we could just go back to those days. Listen, praise God for those times of revival. Praise God. I'm so thankful for them. And we should look to them as encouragement. Look to the past for inspiration and encouragement. But don't live in the past. We can get to the point where we say, oh, it's just nothing now like it was then. Beloved, it's not, because that was then and this is now. And praise God, He's not the great I was. He's the great I am. He's with us today. And I'm not complaining. I'm not saying that we're different today and things are worse today. Don't take it that way by any means. But what I'm saying to you is that like these people here, they look to the past and they begin to say, oh, this temple we've got now is so pitiful compared to Solomon's temple. And that God understands that we're that way. And He said, who is out there that saw the first temple and now thinks the new temple is nothing in comparison to it? And He said in verse 4, yet now be strong. That's what He tells us to do. He said, be strong. What do you do when you begin to look to the past too much? Quit looking to the past and be strong. And He goes, I'm going to skip down just for lack of time. He said, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. We've preached on this before, beloved. That's not talking about the end of times. That's talking about the time when Christ came. In a sense, the heavens and the earth were shaken when God Almighty became man and came down here. And I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. That's not the desire of every person in every nation. But it's the desire of all kinds of people in all the different nations, children of God, will come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. There came a day when a young new mother named Mary and her husband Joseph brought a little babe into this new temple. This temple that they've rebuilt, that's so much dinkier than the temple of Solomon. That's so much less in beauty than the temple of Solomon. And there was a man there named Simeon and a woman there named Anna. And beloved, they turned and didn't look upon the beauty of the temple or upon the gold of the temple or upon any of the trappings of the temple. They turned and looked upon that child that was the salvation that was brought by God down to earth. Praise God. The glory of that house was greater by far than the glory ever could have been of the temple of Solomon, because the Lord Jesus Christ came into that temple. He walked in that temple. Praise God. And that's, okay, so the building here is important. I get it. It was important to their worship. I mean, our building's important. I understand that. I get it that we're so thankful for this building, and we should take care of it, and we should praise God for it. But beloved, this building is not the church. And that building there was the temple. It was the focus of their worship in that day particularly, even more so than now. But the focus of that was that the Lord Himself would walk in that temple one day. And they were dedicated to this house, the house of our God. See, that's the key to it. It's not just the house. It's the house of our God. That's why I love this place. I'm so thankful for it. It's a beautiful place. I've been to Blooming Grove. I've been to Tuscaloosa Church. We've been to other churches. They have beautiful places. They have beautiful buildings. And I'm thankful for that. But the beauty of the kingdom of God is not the building. Think about that old tabernacle that they had. It was covered with a bunch of badger skins. Now, I don't know a whole lot about badgers except that they're ugly. Okay, I do know that. They're not pretty. And I mean, They're not the most beautiful animals. They've got their own beauty. Everything's beautiful in its own time. I get that. But you think about if you were walking, maybe a nomad out in the, you know, the Middle East back in the day, and you hear this noise, you hear these people, you say, well, there's some people over here, and you come down, you see a bunch of folks streaming into this big tent-like structure that was just covered on the outside with these old badger skins. And people maybe going in singing, maybe, you know, you could tell they were happy, you know, feeling good. You think, what in the world, you know, this old badger skin covered place? But you know, when you walk through the front doors of that tabernacle, you began immediately to see the beauty, the things that God had provided for them. Beloved, when I was, you know, some of you know my journey. I didn't grow up Primitive Baptist. I was on the outside for many years, and I didn't have anything against the Primitive Baptist, but it sure wasn't, anything on the outside that looked all that attractive to me. They didn't even have a piano, you know. they just got up and preached and prayed and sang, and that's okay if you like that kind of thing, but, I'm all right over here in my own little world. But, beloved, let me tell you something. The beauty of the tabernacle was not on the outside. It was on the inside. The beauty of the Old Baptist Church is not seen from the outside. It's seen from the inside. That's why we invite people every Sunday to come on the end, to join up with us, to become a part of it. Because the beauty of the Old Baptist Church is on the inside. It's the simplicity. It's the people. It's the people of God that are trying to worship God simply in spirit and in truth. And these were dedicated to this house of God that was going to be the place where the Lord himself would walk one day. Now, I want to say this too about their dedication to the house of God. I've sort of mentioned it already. I'm going to read a quote from a British writer named G. Campbell Morgan, okay? He says this about the house of God. Whereas the house of God today is no longer material, but spiritual, the material is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God in any place, in any locality, is careless about the material place of assembly, the place of its worship and its work, it is a sign and evidence that its life is at a low ebb. Now here's what he's saying there, and I've heard this many times. I've heard stories about, I actually seen this happen in a church, at a church that I preached at a time or two before I came to the Old Baptist, that you would drive up to the building and the building would be run down, and you go on the inside and it just clearly wasn't cleaned, it wasn't kept up, and people would drive up, members of the church would drive up in nice new cars, Cadillac, Mercedes, nice new cars, okay? And get out in nice new suits, but the building of God was falling into disrepair. Now there's a problem there. It's not because the building is the church. The building's not the church, but it's the place where the church meets. And when we let that start happening, you see, then that shows a little bit of our attitude toward the church itself. God doesn't live in or even need a house that we build, the houses that we build to worship him in, but when we have a place where we do come and worship and we don't take care of it, that indicates what we think about God. You know, he said that in Haggai, didn't he? He said, you're living in your sealed houses. You live in your fine houses and the temple of the Lord is lying waste. Now, let me again say clearly here, this is not a message that I'm preaching in order to admonish Zion Church. I'm so thankful for the way this church keeps up the building. Praise God. Y'all attend to those material needs, okay? But I'm telling you that if we're not careful, we let it slip, then that indicates our attitude toward the kingdom of God itself.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. Where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.